All right, let's open our Bibles today to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. As we're making our way verse by verse through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings, we arrive now at a new chapter, chapter 10. Now, one of the tendencies that I think that we have is that when we start a new chapter, we just sort of think that, okay, we've come to a new story. And, the chapter 9 came to an end, so that story that we read in chapter 9 is sort of over with now. And we begin chapter 9 with this new story, and that is not always the case. And it's not the case here. Because what is happening is that the story that began back in chapter 8 and continued through chapter 9 is also going to continue through most of chapter 10. And you remember that Jesus is in an extremely heated debate with the religious leaders of his day. Now, we've all been involved in very contentious meetings with people. We've all had these meetings where, you know, the blood pressure's beginning to rise and the sweat's breaking out and the adrenaline's getting released in our system. And we just hate those, don't we? I mean, you hate going into a meeting where, you know, they're going to be ticked off at me when this thing is over with. You just hate those kinds of things. But imagine how intense of a meeting this is. Imagine being in a meeting where the person that's seated across from you literally wants to take a rock and bash in your skull. I mean, that is an intense meeting, and that's what's going on here. And again, Jesus is not dealing with drug dealers. He's not dealing with bank robbers. He's dealing with religious leaders. And it all has to do with the fact that Jesus is looking at these religious guys and he's saying to them, look, man, you guys are blind. You are blind. Now, he healed a blind guy in chapter 9. And what got these guys' panties all up in a bunch is that Jesus did not heal the guy in a way that honored their man-made traditions, but rather he offended them in breaking their man-made traditions. And so now they're so ticked off with this guy that they literally want to put him to death. And Jesus said to these guys in so many words, he said, look, man, if you would only admit that you are blind, you would be able to see. And if you would confess your blindness, I'd heal you. But because you think there's no problem with you, you think that you got it all wired together, you think that you're perfect before God, you're going to continue in your blindness and you are headed headlong into the judgment of God. Now he's going to continue. He's going to try and talk some final sense into them. It is interesting that what we are going to read are the final public words of the Lord Jesus Christ. From here on out, everything that Jesus has to say, it's going to be said in public, or in private rather. So even though we're not even halfway through the Gospel of John, the public ministry of Jesus now comes to an end with these words. In verse 1 we read, truly, truly, I say unto you, that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs over some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts them forth, his own sheep, he leads them, and they follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Now notice verse 6, that this parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not those things by which he spoke. Now he's speaking a parable. Again, a parable is an example. A parable is an illustration. You know, you're trying to explain something to somebody, and they're not quite getting what it is that you're trying to communicate to them. And so you say, well, you know, it's kind of like this. And you use some sort of a simple illustration that maybe will illustrate a deeper point, and they understand the simpler illustration. And then they, oh, okay, I gotcha. I understand what you're saying now. Now, if Jesus were talking to Texans, I suppose he might give an illustration with cowboys and Indians. If he's talking to somebody from Southern California, you might use an illustration out of surfing. But he is talking now to first century Jews, and he uses this illustration out of sheep herding, if you will. And he uses very strange terminology here, the sheep fold. Now, what the sheepfold was, it was a corral. They were generally made out of stacked stones. They were stacked in a circle. And what they were used for is that a shepherd would keep his sheep out in the fields, and then, you know, if he had to run to the bank or he had a dentist appointment or some such thing, he'd go to the local sheepfold, and there would be a guy there at the door that was known as the porter. And the porter then would receive, you know, your particular sheep, and then you'd go into town and get supplies or whatever it else is that you were going to do. And then you would come back to the sheepfold, and you would retrieve your sheep. Now, notice that Jesus is telling us there that he came to the sheepfold and that the sheep heard his voice. Isn't it interesting that the Bible likens people to sheep? Now, there's some good reason for that. I like what Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, he said in this book, he said, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind, our mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, they all are parallels of a profound importance. The quality of life for the sheep depends on the shepherd to take care of it. Now, sheep, I remember I had an uncle that raised sheep when I was a little kid, and I can remember even as a little kid thinking to myself, these things are really stupid. And how often have we said to our son, how could I have been so stupid? Why was I so dumb? Why was I so blind? Sheep need constant attention. Sheep easily wonder. In fact, you remember the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. If a sheep gets on the other side of a big rock, and even though the rest of the flock is just on the other side of the bear, they're lost. They have no idea where they're at. Help, help. I don't know where I'm at. Sheep can stray so very easily. And so in first century Israel, they had these sheep folds. Now, Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders, I have come into the sheepfold. Now, what was the sheepfold? Now, the sheepfold here is not the church, because notice that Jesus says, I want to lead you out of the sheepfold in this particular instance. He doesn't lead us out of the church. He's talking about Judaism. He's talking about the religion of the Jews. John told us earlier, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He tells us here that I came into the sheepfold, and notice he says, I came the legitimate way. Now, if you would ever see a guy sneaking over the wall of a sheepfold, you'd know this is a guy that's up to no good. This is a guy that wants to steal sheep, right? And Christ is saying, I didn't sneak in here, but I came the legitimate way. He came fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Now, when you look at the probability of one guy fulfilling the hundreds of prophecies, it's astronomical. If you look at just 48 of the Old Testament prophecies that Christ fulfilled, you understand how extreme the probability is. Just to fulfill. Now, they say to win Publishers Clearing House, it's one in about 120 million. Now, that's not that great of odds. But for Jesus to have fulfilled just 48 of these prophecies, it would be 10 to the 157th power. That would be 10 with 157 zeros behind it. Okay, your chances aren't real good. In fact, if you were to just take 10 to the 38th power, which is about, you know, a third of what it would be, 10 to the 100 or 157th power, if you began to count at a rate of 250 per minute, it would take you 6 billion years just to count to a number that high. In fact, mathematicians tell us that when you get above 10 to the 50th power, it is mathematically impossible. It's not going to happen. Now, Christ says to these guys, look, I have come by the proper way. Now, you remember the porter. The porter introduced him to the sheepfold. Who was the porter? It was John the Baptist. He was the last, and he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And so Christ says to these guys, now look, I have come the proper way. I am not a thief. I am not a robber. And he's going to tell us why he's not these things. Now, notice in verse 6 that these guys are just looking at him with a blank stare. So what Christ now does, he goes back to the drawing board, and he erases the drawing board. Okay, let's forget the first five things that first five verses that I told you, and now let's try something new. Try this on for size. He says in verse 7, he says, and then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, they are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out, and he will find pasture. Now, when you look at these sheepfolds, you quickly realize there is one door. Now, this is the fourth of the great I am statements that John gives us here in his gospel. The third I am statement is that I am the door. And now notice that he changes the term, he says here that I am the door. I am the way in there. Now, notice that it is the definite article. He isn't saying I'm one of many doors. He is saying I am the door. If you want to be saved, you've got to come through this door. But then he says in verse 10, the thief comes not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then notice this, he says, I am the good shepherd. And notice the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The imagery of the good shepherd was one of the most popular in the early church. When archaeologists study early church art, they discover that the imagery of the good shepherd is used more than any other imagery in the first and the second centuries. In fact, images like this that are found in the catacombs and found on various pieces of pottery, and they were in love with the idea that God takes care of us in the very same way that a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Now, notice that he calls himself there the good shepherd. That word good, it means more than just good. It has the idea of a perfect. It means beautiful. Now, why is he the perfect shepherd? Why is he the beautiful shepherd? Notice that he tells us there that he gives his life for the sheep. Now, what I find intriguing is that in the Greek language, there are three different words for life, three different Greek words that are translated into our English word life. Now, the first one is bios. And bios, yeah, we're familiar with biology, the idea of physical life. You see a person or an animal or a plant, and it's giving off some degree of life. That's bios. The second one was known as zoe, and it means absolute fullness of life. If somebody, you know, you're going through a great season of life right now, everything is just, you know, just marvelous in your life, and somebody says, hey, how's it going? You would use this term zoe. There's just this abundance of life. And then thirdly, there is this word psuche, and it means the vital force or the force of life. Now, what I find intriguing is that Jesus says that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He does not use the word bios. Now, normally, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we normally think of terms of his physical death. We normally think that, well, he gave his face to the smiter. He gave his back to the whip. He gave his hands and feet, you know, to the nails on the cross. He gave his side to the spear. He gave his head to the crown of thorns. And we think about the physical torture that he went through, and we associate that with, okay, that's what he gave me. Now, that is all true. He gave his physical life for us. That's not the word that he uses here. He is saying that he gave his life force. And I don't think that any of us have any idea what that means. And I don't think that we're really going to have an understanding of it until that glorious day when we are gathered before the throne of God. You remember that John, in the book of the Revelation, hears a voice coming from behind him. And he turns to see who is speaking to him. And John says, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And of course, the risen Christ is talking to him. And he sees the risen Christ. And it's interesting to me that the risen Christ is still bearing the marks of death upon himself. And so Christ is saying, now look, I have come to give my life for yours. And that is why he is the good shepherd. Now, also notice that he tells us there that you hear his voice. We hear his voice. Now, he goes on in verse 12 to say, he that is a hireling. Now, that would be somebody that takes care of sheep for money, right? They're not doing it because they like sheep. Right? They're doing it in order that they might get a paycheck. And he is talking now to these religious leaders. They don't love the people. You remember that earlier we read how that they called the people rabble. They called the people, uneducated hillbillies, essentially. These educated leaders in Jerusalem that lived in their ivory towers, they had complete disdain and disrespect for the average person in Israel. And so these guys, they are in it for the money. They are making millions and millions of dollars. So he says here that he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not seeth the wolf coming. And they leave the sheep and they find they flee. And the wolf catches them, finds them, and scatters the sheep. And the hireling flees because, well, he is a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. Now, notice he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known of mine, and as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Isn't it interesting that the Lord knows us, and the Lord knows everything about us. He knows when we're sitting down. He knows when we're standing up. He knows the thoughts of our minds. He knows the words of our mouth. He knows absolutely everything. And isn't it a miracle that he loves us anyways? Now, we come to church and we have our big cheesy smiles on and we're pretending like we never do anything wrong or we never think any naughty thoughts. And it's very easy to fool one another, but we cannot fool the good shepherd. He knows everything about us, but he loves us anyway, sort of like the old guy that went to the doctor. And he said to his doctor, I'm not hearing real well lately. And so the doctor puts him into a pair of these invisible super duper hearing aids. And at his next appointment, the old man comes in and the doctor says, hey, how are those hearing aids working out for you? He says, oh, I tell you, they're great, man. They are absolutely awesome. I can hear what people are saying two rooms away from me. And the doctor said, wonderful. How does your family feel about it? And the old guy said, well, I haven't told him yet. And in fact, I've changed my will twice since my last appointment, right? And, so when you learn things about people, there's a tendency for us to change our attitude towards them. Well, we never have to worry about that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to also notice here that he is known of them. You know his voice. How many of you have had the experience where maybe somebody gave you a CD of some teaching or somebody took you to some sort of a church service and the guy was teaching and there was just something that wasn't quite right with a guy, and you're saying to yourself, I don't know what's wrong with that guy, but I'm telling you, it's not quite right. Now, why is it that we know this? Because you know the voice of the shepherd, and you know when the truth of the shepherd is being shared with you because you belong to him. Now, this is why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, then would they have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. In other words, you bring somebody to some sort of an evangelistic meeting. They go forward. They're going through a tough time in their life, and they say the sinner's prayer. The tough time continues, and so, a month later, they're right back again into the same lifestyle that they had before. Well, that only proves that they were never his sheep to begin with. And so Jesus is saying, you know the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd is leading. And now Now, notice he says in verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And this is the commandment that I have received of my Father." Notice that the Lord wants to lead you. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. And the Lord does not want you to have a purpose-driven life. He wants you to have a shepherd-led life. And those are two very, very different things. The voice of the shepherd can be heard by you. And he wants to lead you into those green pastures. He wants to lead you beside those still waters. He didn't want to drive you. He wants to lead you into those places where we can experience the blessing of God. Now notice, he tells them here that there are two things that's coming in the future. Number one, there's going to be an expansion of the flock. Notice that he's telling them that, look, there are other sheep from other flocks that are going to be added to this one. You see, he came to the Jews. He came to his own received him not. And when you look at church history, you're able to see that, look, in the book of Acts, the early church was predominantly a Jewish movement. But then what began to happen? Well, it went into Samaria. It went into North Africa. It began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And what Christ was telling them is that, look, my voice for 3 years has been spoken over this sheepfold. For 3 years, I've been crisscrossing Israel, and my voice has been heard. And slowly but surely, people are beginning to respond. Sheep are beginning to come. John and Peter and James and Matthew and so many others. Saul of Tarsus. But he's saying that what's going to happen in the future is that my voice is going to be heard in other parts of the world. And the non-Jewish world is going to begin to respond. But notice he says, I'm going to make them all one flock. They're going to be one fold before me, and they're going to have one shepherd. Now notice the second thing that he says, I'm going to lay down my life, and then I'm going to take it up again. We're about 6 months away from the crucifixion of Christ. And Christ is, now think about what he is saying here. I'm going to lay my life down. I am going to release my life force. That's what he's saying. I'm going to lay down that life force. And then he says, I'm going to take it back up again. What a bizarre thing to say. Now notice what happens then in verse 19. Therefore was there a division among the Jews because of this saying. And many of them said, he has a devil and he's crazy. Don't listen to him. And others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open up the eyes of the blind? Do you see what the words of Christ immediately do to a group of people? Do you understand the division that the words of Christ immediately will create in any group of people? Because here's what we want to do. We want to make a non-commitment when it comes to Christ. And so we suggest that, well, he was a good guy. That's what he was. He was a good moral teacher. He was a guy that helped the poor. He was a guy that, you know, helped the diseased and so forth. Now, when you look at what Christ says here in verse 18, think about this. He says, I'm gonna lay my life down when I'm good and ready. And then I'm going to take it back up when I'm good and ready. Do you understand what he's saying there? Do you understand? I'm gonna release my spirit. And I'm going to be dead for a while. And then I'm going to call my spirit back into my body again. And I'm going to be alive again. Now, can anybody here do such a thing? Do you know of anybody that can do such a thing? And if somebody were to stand up this morning and say that they could do such a thing, we're going to say, well, would you prove it right now? Release your spirit, die for a few days, and then come back again. This is not the normal thing that normal people say. These are the kinds of things that God manifested in the flesh can say. And Jesus is too radical for us to ride the fence. He's too radical for us. You see, we want to say he was a good guy so we don't have to make a commitment. We want to, oh, he was a good moral teacher, so that we don't have to get serious about our Christianity. But when you realize that he doesn't give us any wiggle room at all, he does in this group what he did with this group back then. He divides us. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he a nut? Because I'm telling you, only nuts or God save, verse 18. So what is it going to be? Was Jesus Christ completely out of his mind, a nut job, or was he God manifested in the flesh? Now, here is the great thing. If you and I will come to the decision that seeing him, that he is God manifested in the flesh, he wants to be far more. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our protector. He wants to be everything. You see, again, you have to understand, who are we in the overall scheme of things? We are sinners who are simply saved by grace. Now, we like to feel good about ourselves. We like to elevate ourselves. We like to think that somehow, we're stronger than what we are. We're more spiritual than what we are. But you know as well as I do, if we put you in the right set of circumstances, if the planets align themselves just right, you will fail in your faith just as sure as the Apostle Peter failed in his faith. And the moment that we think that we stand, the Bible says you better take heed because you're about ready to fall. And one of the most precarious places you can get yourself in life is for you to walk around like you're this cool banny rooster, that you're ruling the farmyard, that you're the most awesome and the most attractive and the most spiritual thing going. Take heed lest you fall. The Bible, you know, the Bible says that you are a sheep. Now, the interesting thing about sheep is that sheep can get themselves into a position that is known as cast, C-A-S-T. And what a cast sheep does is that a cast sheep gets on its side or its back, and it can't get back up again. It somehow, it'll roll over, it'll get in some sort of a rut. I need a hand here. Somebody give me help, you know? And if nobody comes along to get this sheep out of its situation, the thing is going to starve to death, or it's going to thirst to death, and it's going to die. A sheep is in absolute need of a shepherd. And you have to understand that if your life is to be all that God wants it to be, the Lord Jesus Christ must be your shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ must be a present and a real force in your life. And it's not just a situation where I give lip service to God for an hour a week, but it is a day in and day out reliance upon the Good Shepherd. And he's a good shepherd because he has given his life for us. He comes to us and he gives and he gives and he gives, and he proves himself worthy to be followed. I pray that this week you follow your good shepherd. I pray this week that you listen for that small, still voice and you allow him to guide you through the difficulty of life. And if we will lean upon him and trust on him, he will be our guide, he will be our protector, he will be our provider, because he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that as we go through your word, that the image that is developed is that it is not important what we do for you. It's quite the opposite. It's what you do for us. Father, the church so often swerves into a very man-centered expression of Christianity. And Lord, I pray that here, that we would experience a Christ-centered Christianity. What we do for you matters very little. What you do in and through us is what is of eternal value. And Lord, I pray for your dear lambs this morning. Lord, you love each and every one of them. They are precious in your sight. You want to lead them to those green pastures. You want to lead them alongside those still waters. Father, it's our pride, our stupidity, our stubbornness that keeps that from happening. And so, Lord, I pray that your lambs this week would take but a moment and wait for their shepherd to lead them. Lord, you know that some of your lambs, they're going through some difficulty right now. There's storms in some of their lives. I pray, Father, that you'd come to them and that you would lead them out of that storm and lead them into that calm. Father, I pray that we would pay close attention to the direction that our shepherd is leading us in. Father, we live in a world where much of the church has an outward expression of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Lord, may that not be the case with us. May we have a real and present relationship with the living God. And we pray, Father, that you would demonstrate your power in real and verifiable ways in our life this week. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we've wandered. Forgive us, Father. Lord, lead us back into the fold. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this deal is not dependent on us. We thank you that it is dependent upon the sure one, the Christ. Father, help us to worship him. Help us to follow him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.